This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
This is Randy Snyder. Before we begin this week's message, there's something I need to tell you. That on Friday before this message was given, I lost a brother-in-law suddenly and unexpectedly in death, and it impacted, obviously, that Sunday's sermon on the subject of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians 5. More interesting than that to me is that the last message that my brother-in-law heard was the Sunday before. You heard it last week if you listened to Cross Hope, where in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that interesting that that would be the last message a person would hear right before they die? What if this message on reconciliation was the last message that you heard before you died? I know that sounds morbid, but I don't mean it in a morbid way. Just in a realistic way to think about God speaking to you this week about a message on reconciliation. God bless you as you listen. Mark Miller is an author. He writes about a story that you will immediately identify. I think you'll figure it out pretty quick out of our fairly recent news. He says, 60 seconds after takeoff, Dave Sanderson heard the explosion. I've never heard anything like it on a plane like that before, he recalls. I was sitting four rows behind the left wing. I looked out and saw fire. Sanderson, 53, flew often for his work as a software sales manager for Oracle, but he didn't panic. My first thought was that we just lost an engine. I thought we'd just circle back to LaGuardia and land. Here's what Sanderson didn't know. U.S. Airways Flight 1549 had collided with a flock of geese, disabling both engines. What happened next that January day in 2009 was soon dubbed the Miracle on the Hudson. The flight's captain, Chesley Sully Sullenberger, managed to guide his crippled airliner to the frigid Hudson River and execute an extraordinary emergency landing right on the water. When the jet hit the river, the impact broke Sanderson's seat and water poured into the cabin. But his first instinct was to stay aboard and help others get out. I remembered my mom saying to me when I was a kid, "If you do the right thing, God will take care of you." Interesting thought. If you do the right thing, God will take care of you. By the time Sanderson made it to an exit, the plane's wings were partially submerged. He jumped into the icy water and began swimming to a rescue boat. Two people on a ferry boat reached down and pulled me up. I was so cold, I couldn't feel anything. When we reached the shore, three people greeted me, two EMTs, and a guy with an American Red Cross blanket. Sanderson was unhurt, but he was not unchanged. Listen to that line again, it's interesting. Sanderson was unhurt, but he was not unchanged. He said, "The crash changed my perspective on everything. I started scheduling around my family instead of around my job." Does that speak to anybody? I started scheduling things around my family instead of my job. Mark Miller, in commenting on this, says that when you reach middle age, you start having jolts in your life, jolting experiences. You lose loved ones. You do come in contact with death and dying, and there is illness, and there is crises in families, and there's job crises, and financial crises. And there are jolts that happen in life, and I want you to be jolted today in a good way. When you take a second look at a passage out of 2 Corinthians, as we continue this series, a second look at different things, where we take a look at what Paul said, if any man or woman is in Christ, they're a new creation. That can be a jolt for somebody today.
Well, we'll continue exactly where we leave off today tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you.
The Apostle Paul in this passage says that we have been called to a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, we'll talk about what it means, but I think most people have an idea of what it means. It's a word we rarely use, but it's a good biblical word, that we've been called to a ministry of reconciliation, first and foremost, because we were reconciled to God through what happened on the cross. And we are called to a ministry of reconciliation, bringing other people to that
reconciliation and reconciling people with other people. Being reconciled to people matters to people whether you know it or not, because everybody, and I mean everybody in this room, is out of fellowship with somebody. There's somebody in your family, there's somebody in your extended family, there's somebody at work, there's somebody in your neighborhood, there's somebody who used to be a good friend, is no longer a good friend, and you know the drill, we all do, that we need reconciliation with, and we'll find out some things about reconciliation perhaps that you've never heard before. We're in 2 Corinthians 5, the same chapter we were in last week, just a little farther down the page in 2 Corinthians 5, taking a second look at this word called reconciliation. It starts at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is an accounting term. It literally means that numbers are balanced, that the receipts out of the cash register match the cash in the cash register. When we ministered in Texas, there was a former homicide detective who was retired who became the chief of security for a national restaurant chain. And I asked him one day, so what do you do with your job? And he said, I travel all over the country and we to deal with people who have embezzled money. Cashiers who've taken money out of the cash register, servers who run credit cards two and three times, and tell me all the horror stories of what happened in his restaurant chain that I won't identify. But he told me that that's all I do. He said, I just travel from restaurant to restaurant, working with local police, sometimes prosecuting people, sometimes investigating things. And reconciliation literally comes that the money in the cash register matches what the receipts say it should be. So it's really just a balancing thing. It means things come together as one. But spiritually, reconciliation is when two people are at odds, come back together. And God, in Jesus Christ, is reconciled to us. God took the initiative. In fact, one author said God was the aggressor in reconciliation. God didn't declare war on you. He declared peace on you. Remember that. God didn't declare war on you, he declared peace on you. And the proof is this passage, and the proof is the cross, that he initiated reconciliation. But most people have the need for reconciliation in their lives personally. Let's read the first verse again, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. What compels you? What drives you? You know, most people would say, well, I'm driven to make a living. Some people are driven by ambition. Some people are driven by lust. Some people are driven by a lot of things in life, to beat somebody and compete with somebody. Competition drives them. And Paul says the love of Christ compels us.
Part 3 tomorrow on CrossHope, crosshope.org.
Let's read the first verse again, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. What compels you? What drives you? You know, most people would say, well, I'm driven to make a living. Some people are driven by ambition. Some people are driven by lust. Some people are driven by a lot of things in life, to beat somebody and compete with somebody. Competition drives them. And Paul says the love of Christ compels us. I found out the word compel literally means where you take your two hands together and you hold something together to keep it from falling apart. That's the word that's used in the Greek, and it holds us together, and it's the love of Christ that holds you together and holds me together emotionally and spiritually. Look at verse 15. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It may come as a newsflash to somebody, but we're not called to live for ourselves. We're called to live for him who died for us and who was raised again. I want to spend some time on verse 16. And this is a little edgy for some people at first service. Maybe it offended some people, but I'm going to share what I shared then too. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What's it mean to regard somebody from a worldly point of view? Some people look at everybody else politically. Is he a Republican? Do you know if she's a Democrat? We look at people politically. What are their political views? Other people look at people racially. Other people look educationally. How much education does he have? Well, how far did she go in school? And we look at people that way. We look at people economically, educationally. And then I surprised people because I wasn't going in the way they thought I was with this, but people look at other people sexually. And it's not just the male-female thing, even though that's included in that. But years ago, a man came up to me and said, "Randy, I need help." He said, "I can't look at a woman without looking at her in a sexual way." He says, "I've sexualized every woman that I meet, every woman I talk to." And I said, "Well, you need some counseling, first of all, I'll tell you that. But you need to ask the Lord to change the way you look at women. You need to ask God to help you change the way you look at women." And you know what? I think he made some progress. That he came to the place where he was able to not regard them from a worldly point of view, not look at people politically, economically, educationally, or sexually, but look at them as God looks at them, as people who need forgiveness and people who are not whole and not complete without the good news of Christ in their lives. You see, the word reconciliation means a mutual change of attitude. And God has invaded your heart and mind to accomplish this purpose. He takes the initiative. And this is one of the deep and abiding teachings of the New Testament, one which must never be ignored if we hope to understand God and his ways. We have been reconciled to God. Look at verse 17. This is a life changer for somebody today. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." God is not interested in rehabbing your life. Anybody ever rehabbed a house? You ever rehabbed a room? You ever painted a room? You ever wallpapered a room? You ever redecorated a house? You know what I'm talking about. God's not interested in redecorating your life or mine. He's interested in making you a brand new man or a brand new woman. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. There's a new beginning.
Well, if that statement is true, coming to Christ is the most radical change that can happen in a man or woman's life. It continues tomorrow on Cross Hope. You do know, I hope, our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you may have missed on Cross Hope.
If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. There's a new beginning. They have new values. They have new system that governs their life. I know I've told you this before, but my dad was an adult when he became a Christian. He was a sales manager of a small company in Chicago. And he said, when I became a Christian, he told me this personally. He said, "I looked at the house differently. I looked at the car differently. I looked at you two kids differently." And he said, "I looked at everything differently. My whole perspective changed because of Jesus Christ." Isn't that amazing? My whole perspective changed because of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself and through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You know what that means? We have been reconciled to God for the purpose of helping other people being reconciled to God and for the purpose of reconciling people who are at odds and bringing them together. That's your ministry. Why? Because I said so? No, because Paul said so. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and there's a change that happens in a person's life. Listen to what Fred Fisher writes years ago. The unbeliever gets sick, so does the Christian. The unbeliever has difficulties in life, in his marriage or her marriage, so does the Christian. The unbeliever eventually dies, so does the Christian. But when judged from internal realities, there is as much difference between the life of the unbeliever and the believer as between day and night, between black and white, between solid and liquid. They belong to an entirely different order of things. You're a brand new person because of Christ, and therefore he has a right to call you and call me to a ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. At that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You know what the importance of an ambassador is? An ambassador represents the United States of America. And when somebody thumbs their nose at the ambassador and somebody kills an ambassador, that's an attack on the United States of America. And we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Some of you listen to Warren Wiersbe, or used to listen to Warren Wiersbe on the radio. He used to preach in Covington, Kentucky at Calvary Baptist Church just across the river. He said when he was a younger minister, he used to be embarrassed about witnessing to people about Christ. He says, I admit it, I was embarrassed. He said, but then I got to the place where I realized I'm an ambassador. I represent the Lord. I represent the kingdom of God. And he said something happened that day. It took away his embarrassment. It took away his hesitancy. It took away his fear because he said, I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I've got news for you. So are you. So are you and so am I. What if, suspend reality here for a minute, just hypothetically, not trying to be melodramatic, what if this were the last message you were to hear? Here's my question. Have you been reconciled to God? And secondly, is there someone you need to be reconciled with? Where you need to mutually agree to come together? You know, aside from people coming to Christ, I think the greatest miracle that I witness as a minister is not somebody being healed, although that's a great thing when it happens. The greatest thing that I witness, reconciliation. When a mother and daughter haven't spoken for years, and now they're speaking. Where someone who told me that he didn't speak to his dad, even when he ran into his dad in public, never spoke to him. Some of you have trouble believing that, but some of you don't. You get it. You've been there and done that. And who were reconciled, brought together through Christ. That's a miracle.
Well, today we conclude the message we began on Monday from 2 Corinthians 5 about reconciliation. If you heard the program on Monday, you know that I mentioned that 2 days before I gave this message, I lost a brother-in-law to sudden and unexpected death, and it made an impact on my message that day, talking about reconciliation. But I also told you that the last message my brother-in-law heard was the message you heard last week, about to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Question, what if this were your last message? Would it make any difference in your life today?
In 1982, Deborah Scaling Kiley was 24 years old. She was a sailor, believe it or not. She was a woman who worked for her living, helping ships go from point A to point B. She was with 4 other sailors, 3 men, 2 women, who were hired to take a big sailboat, you know, large-sized sailboat, crew of 5, take it from Maine down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. That was their job. They were hired to take it there for the winter. If you remember the story, they got out in a storm in the Atlantic, and if you can believe this, there were 40-foot waves. The ship capsized. The ship, it sank. And all 5 of these sailors got into a lifeboat that they referred to as a Zodiac. I don't know if that was the name of the boat or that's a type of boat, but they're in a lifeboat. 2 of them lost their lives to sharks. I'm not even going to go into the details. It's just so unbelievably graphic what happened to them with sharks hallucinating and going into the water and losing their lives. A 3rd one died from injuries in the initial sinking of the ship. So just Deborah is left and 1 other man. And they're just on the ocean in this lifeboat, no radio, no way to contact anybody. She remembers the moment when the guy was hallucinating and he started cursing God at the top of his lungs and, you know, calling God every name in the book. And she told him to stop it. I will always remember, as long as I live, what Deborah Scaling Kiley said. She said, I always believed in God in a vague Sunday school kind of way. I knew what she meant. I always believed in God in a vague Sunday school kind of way. What did she mean by that? Probably went to vacation Bible school. Maybe had some exposure as a child with grandparents to worship service, but that was it. And the point I want to make is in 2014, you're not going to make it, and neither am I, with a vague Sunday school kind of understanding of who God is. The only way you're going to make it in 2014, the only way I'm going to make it in 2014 and survive emotionally and spiritually is to have a living, breathing relationship where we recognize that in Christ we are new creations and we're not rehabbed, we're not refined or redefined. We're made brand new by the power of God. We're witnesses to the power of God, and God's called us to the ministry of reconciliation, meaning we are to call other people to that reconciliation and then help others be reconciled to the Lord and to each other. What if this were the last message you heard? Would it make any difference in what you do today? Would it make any difference what you did tomorrow? And would it make any difference what you do this week? Maybe it would, and maybe it could. As the Lord speaks to you from 2 Corinthians 5, we are new creations in Christ, and we've been called to the ministry of reconciliation, and it all comes from God. God takes credit for it. He said, I initiated this. I was the aggressor, and I sent my son. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You know who that is? You. Me. He took the initiative. We respond, and we're to be reconciled to him. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.